Romans chapter number 1, if you have your Bible, read a few verses there as we begin. Romans chapter number 1. Again, thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. And appreciate the work that's done all the time. But boy, yesterday, lights were being changed, water fountains were being installed, and a journey with Jesus being practiced and worked on. And then people just all around the building, and thank you for your involvement, investment. I know that you do it for Jesus. Y'all say amen to that. But I'm thankful that we do it for Jesus. And it's exciting. Yesterday, the young man, they've been praying for him to get saved, family and Will and others. And we got to talk with him while he was there. I guess I better open my Bible, right? Romans chapter 1. I'm up here talking. Verse number 16. Let's look at 16 through 20. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Excuse me. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let's be seated. We'll bow together. Lord, I sure do need you today. There's not a day or an hour I don't need you. I need the every hour, a wonderful song that we sing from time to time. And I pray for wisdom. I pray that your work would be accomplished. And I pray that you'd give us confidence and trust. And then, Lord, you take this day, and it's your day. You'd bless it. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Lord, every one of us could surely use a touch that only you could provide exactly the way we need it. And then, God, I thank you for the service, and I thank you for what we are taking part in, rehearsing and rejoicing over Jesus Christ. There's never enough rejoicing or rehearsing done in his name. I pray that you'd be with vehicles bringing in folks, people serving and teaching and helping all around the building. And then, God, I pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters that are preaching the word in church around our community. Be with the folks that were affected last night, and pray for their safety and recovery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage leads into what I guess in our culture may seem controversial, but it surely wasn't controversial for about 2,000 years. It was just Bible, and we believe that God's very clear about his distinctions and definitions of sin and things that we should not partake in. I've said it before, I've been wrong about the Bible, but the Bible's never been wrong at all. The Bible's always right, and it's always correct. And not to get off the subject for the day, but these verses here, number one, we should be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be excited about it. The Bible says, "I'm not ashamed of it." As I started to walk up, I almost buttoned my jacket to cover up the bottom of my tie because I'm wearing it by faith today, so I don't know if they're actually going to pull it off. But I thought, hey, I need to unbutton. I'm going to be proud that I'm a Bengal fan, right? And I'm teasing about that stuff. But there are things that we sometimes can be a little ashamed of and not as boisterous and bold about. And the gospel, it says, "I'm not ashamed." He's excited about it. It is the power of God. And we want to talk about, we want to see your power and your might. And Brother Will was praying that this morning. That's just the seed thought that popped into my heart this morning. And this power of God, the Bible tells us we err not knowing the power of God. And I look at the power of God when the clouds are going to roll back and he's going to come and receive us to himself. I think about the power of God when he's going to take Satan and put him in the bottomless pit for eternity. I think of the power of God when he opens the Red Sea and people walk across, and when he heals the lame and gives a sight to the blind. But the power of God that we need to be most excited about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. And Christ is called also the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. And so put those together, the power of God is seen in Jesus Christ and in the message of what he did, died, buried, resurrected, so somebody can go to heaven when they believe it. That is what I'm excited most about. I love it when we hear about folks calling on the Lord. We can call on the Lord after we're saved as well, amen, for strength, for comfort, and for help in time of need. But there is no better. There is nothing that I get more excited about. It's what makes heaven rejoice. The angels rejoice when one lost sinner repents and comes to know the Lord. I rejoice over a lot of things. I rejoice over a good joke. You know what I'm talking about? Brother Dwight had a good one Wednesday night that I borrowed and stole from him. But I rejoice over a lot of things that are insignificant in the scope of eternity. But to not be excited about the gospel would be one of the worst decisions we ever make. We ought to always be excited that, you know, somebody could get saved today. Your presence and your attendance and what's going on, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. Because when people go down and see a parking lot empty, then they say, well, there's nothing going on there. And when people see a parking lot full, they say, wow, what's going on there? It happens. It happens. You don't want to go to the restaurant where no one's sitting in there? Or you want to go to the restaurant where there's a line of people waiting to get in there? Me and my wife was looking for, she wanted to go to Indian restaurant one time, and we went to this place and we looked and there was no one in there. I'm like, babe, I don't think so. I mean, I know you want Indian food, but I don't think I want that Indian food right there. And it does. It makes a difference. And so the power of God is important for us to be excited about. Can I give you a verse? I was going to show it at the end, but let me share it at the beginning. Look at Psalm 71 with me. And we'll go back to Romans. We'll go through the passage real quick, but I just think that maybe we should set the tone of the message. Psalm 71, verse number 15 says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, I never wanted to preach verse 18, but I guess I'm probably able to preach it now. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. The point of the power of God, there's no excuse for people not to see it, as we'll look in Romans chapter 1. But the vehicle and the evangelism is fueled from us showing it and sharing it. The psalmist says, I won't speak of my righteousness, of thine only. And when I'm gray, I've learned it from my youth. When I'm gray-headed, I want to make it known to all people and to the generation and the people to come. I'm not ashamed of the power of God. What changes a life? What changes an attitude? What changes a heart? I'm telling you, it's the power of God. You first get it when you get saved. And then you're plugged in to be able to get it in every prayer you make from then on out. And without that expectation or that excitement for the gospel, how would we go on when things don't go right? Brother Brian was talking about being at a funeral this week, and I've got to do one tomorrow. And how could we go and have any consolation unless we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know how you can go through anything and not believe in the power of prayer, because I still need to call on Jesus. And then what I do, his power is made known. And if it's made known to me, how dare I not let it be known to others as well? Romans 1:16 talks about the excitement of the gospel, the power of God. Then it's expressed. If you'll go back to Romans 1, I hope you hold your place there. But it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Our righteousness is only from Christ alone. I'll say amen to that. I have none of my own. All my righteousnesses, even plural, are filthy rags compared to the standard of God. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed, it's expressed when you and I live it and share it from faith to faith. My preacher is home in heaven. I would love to hear him preach in person again. That's where I got most of my faith. Well, my mother definitely helped me out, amen. But I as far as the Bible faith, my preacher. Well, how's that going to go on? It's got to be shared from faith to faith. And there's going to be some little boys that need Jeremy Stout to be a preacher. And need me to have faith and to walk and live it so that it can be passed down from faith to faith. It's expressed, and so is the wrath of God. We don't get to express the wrath of God, but verse 18 says, for the wrath of God, righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it just is a total proof of the truth when God makes a law and then he deals with the consequences of it. You don't have to worry about people getting away with it. They don't. There may be more grace for someone who's not saved. He's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish. And there may be some grace extended for a believer who's out of touch. For if you see your brother sin a sin which is not unto death, pray for him. But mark it down. God from heaven deals with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And those who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Our faith is expressed from one of ourselves to each other. But the wrath is expressed from God, from heaven down to earth with consequences of unrighteousness. And then verse 19 says it's evident. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Now look at verse 18 and 17 are outward. Outward, the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We bear a record. We are an ambassador for Christ. And what you and I do is representative of him. The wrath from God, if it comes from heaven down on ungodliness, that's outside. That's not inside. But this verse says, because that which may be known of God is manifest where? There is all kinds of witness of God outside among true people who are being righteous, and then even inside, as no one will have an excuse when they stand in front of God. Well, I just didn't, I thought it was this way because that's the way these people lived it. No, that's not gonna carry any weight when you stand in front of God. Well, I didn't do it because these people messed it up. Sorry, that's not going to carry any weight when you stand in front of God. Well, I had a horrible upbringing. I understand. I grew up in Cincinnati. Amen. I understand that horrible upbringing happened. But no, we don't have an excuse for not knowing God because it's not only outside from heaven, from people who are living righteous by faith to faith, and you can find some. Yeah. I want to read you. I'm ordering some of these little called Baptist breads. Anybody ever heard of those little devotions? I never have heard of them. We've been trying to look into some different devotions, and some don't use King James Bible, and I'm just convicted about that. So I want to. But this morning I read this one that somebody gave me, and it says "Birth by a Beating." And if this was the last verse of Acts that talks about Paul and Silas when they were in prison and they sang in the prison. It says, if this is the last verse, we would conclude that Paul and Silas must have missed the vision and been out of the will of God. However, we know the rest of the story through the miracle of the jail being opened with no flight of the prisoners, two preachers singing and after a beating. A jailer's family was born again, baptized, and the Philippian church was birthed. Here's what I want you to hear. July 19th, 1651, three Baptist preachers, Pastor Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and John Crandall traveled 80 miles on foot to Lynn, Massachusetts to encourage an old man who was sick with a private worship service in his home. For the crime of holding an unauthorized church service, Obadiah Holmes was beaten until the blood ran in his shoes. That's the religious liberty we all came from England for. And a Puritan society, and early Baptists were just as hypocritical on religious freedom as well. There were colonies that wanted to have a state tax to tithe. You know, the people get things wrong. Okay, Bible's right, amen? He was beaten for having a church service, is what it says. From the persecution, Henry Dunster, the first president of what would become Harvard College, began to study why would the Baptist endure such a thing for a church service? Why? Through his study of the Baptist and baptism only after salvation, Henry Dunster refused to have his child baptized, became a Baptist believer. For this, he was forced to resign his presidency of the college. These events stirred many to be saved and birthed the First Baptist Church of Massachusetts in a staunchly Puritan colony. May the Lord challenge us with the testimony of these believers to sing in the face of difficulty, serve God joyfully in spite of the circumstances. Maybe we will be helped to birth another Baptist church. Isn't that something? And so when I think of this Romans 1, there's evidence outside, and we might be the reason living for God, suffering through whatever, so that God's word and God's work continues. But even if there were no other avenues, no other ambassadors living correctly and living sacrificially and suffering for the service of God, the Bible says, what may be known is known in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We ought to share it and we ought to show it. I hope that I'm gray-headed. I'm getting there. I hope that when I'm gray-headed, I can have the whole generation know about my Savior and about the power of the gospel. But if I fail, God still has placed it inside of people. And the Bible says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to be excited about the power of God. I hope the power of God will be expressed from my life and from our church. It's evident even if we don't express it correctly. And there is no excuse not to get saved. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hey, listen, church, there's no excuse not to serve God. Once you get saved, there is no excuse. Now, do we believe that serving God saves you? Absolutely not. I had questions about that from school things this week at our school, and kids trying to encourage their friends to come to church. And there's questions, and people say, "What do you have to go to church? Why wouldn't we? It doesn't take you to heaven. Do you have to read your Bible? Why wouldn't you? It's bread from heaven. Do you have to pray daily? Why wouldn't I?" Those things are not what secures salvation. It's Jesus' blood and alone. But all those things, the question should be, what excuse do I have? If the world has no excuse not to know him, I surely have no excuse not to serve him. Amen. Having known him and all the power and all the blessings and the profiting that comes along with walking with the Lord. And I'm not talking about your best life now. I'm talking about, hey, Obadiah Holmes would gladly suffer a beating again to have the president of a college get saved the next week. Yeah. Sign him up. If I can bleed in my shoes from my head to my toes and somebody's going to get saved by watching it happen and wondering why it's going on, let's do it. Listen, the power of God is... It should be known, it should be seen, and it should be reviewed and rehearsed. And that's what today I just want to do with some verses. But the reason being is God's made himself known inside of people. We get to make him known outside of people. I love Brother Ryan Bevan's slogan. I don't know if they still have it, but it was, "Know Jesus and make him known." That was their slogan for a while. Know Jesus and make him known. That's the key. You get to know him and then let everybody else know him too. And when that happens, other people will have an opportunity to have another witness. Not only the one inside them that God has been placed that they had no excuse, but then a faithful witness or a faithful minister that would get their attention and point them to the one that will take care of their sin. The power of God. I believe that it is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think Christ is separate from God. I think he is became human and took on flesh so he could live as God in man and die for our sin. But the person of Jesus, he as he lived, he exemplified and he made it known, expressed the power of God. Look at a few things with me in the life of Jesus so that we can be confident of who we preach and who we praise. Go back with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. We'll stay in the book of Luke just to run through a few of these things so it will keep you better on track if you're following along. The power of God. I'm excited about it. I hope that we're expressing it. It's evident even if you don't, but that's not an excuse for us not to let it be expressed. Luke chapter 4, verse number 31. And he came down to Capernaum. And others were angry at him in the previous verses for what he was doing and how lepers were healed and so forth. But verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Luke 4, 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was what? With power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Would there ever be a time that in the synagogue there might be an unclean devil? Oh, yeah. Now opposed from what the Pope said this week about you're doing the work of the devil if you don't follow along with protocols. I don't know why the Pope would get involved with those things. I guess I do. But anyway, verse 32 says that there's word with power and there's an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and what? Power. He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out." Oh, Jesus had the power to rebuke unclean spirits. Now, I don't suggest that you go try to practice that. I know that we have the Lord Jesus in us and the Spirit of God, and there's a privilege and there's a family, a membership and those things. But I'm telling you, I read the book of Acts, and some guys got a little loose with that, and the Spirit jumped on them. I'm going to fall beneath the shield of the Almighty and say the Lord's the one that rebukes those things. And sometimes he allows things so that we will draw closer to him or not be exalted on our own. And he has all the authority and the power in our lives to do those things. But Jesus is the one who had the power to rebuke the spirit. They were amazed that he taught with power. It was his word. And I'm not saying that we should hide behind the power of the gospel. It is the greatest power on earth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But just, you know, there's some also some discernment on Michael durst not give a railing accusation when arguing with the devil over the body of Moses. There's just some wisdom of what else the scripture has revealed and unveiled to us. But Jesus has the power. He said before he went away, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Luke 5 shows us he had the power to rebuke the evil spirits. These unclean spirits in the gospel days were bringing on infirmity. They were bringing on crazy. They were bringing on things that just weren't normal, hanging out in the caves and the tombs and things like that. You say, "Preacher, do we still have things like that going on? Have you watched the news lately?" And not think that there's things going on like that? Well, we need to cast them out. No, we need to preach the gospel. Amen. God will remove those things. Yeah. Preach the gospel. Luke chapter 4 tells us that he rebuked the spirit. Luke chapter 9 in verse number 43. Another instance. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered everyone all things which Jesus did, then he said unto his disciples. In verse 42, again, he rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, delivered him again to his father. This is the one the disciples didn't have the ability or the power to do, but Jesus did because in him was the power of God. Christ is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24. The gospel is the power of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And when we see that he has the power to rebuke spirits, he has the power to restore health. Look at Luke 5, verse number 17. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for wisdom. I'm thankful for what God has revealed to those who study these things. But I tell you, there's still these events where the doctors say, "We don't know what happened. They're better. We don't know how to explain it. It's different. We don't know how to explain it. We lost them." There's things that are unexplainable even by the brightest minds of health. Luke 5:17 says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors, the law, sitting by, and they were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to do what? Heal them." Well, preacher, you don't believe in healing? Yes, I do. I just know it's not in these hands right here. Neither is fixing or construction or mechanics. Or there's a lot of things not in these hands right here, okay? I'll be honest. Now, the Word of God fits these hands just perfectly. It needs to be in these hands more. But some of these other things, I'm like, oh, no, definitely not. There's healing. I believe God can heal anyone. I believe He can use whatever means, and thank the Lord for a wisdom. No reason to recreate the wheel. Someone's created already. Let's just use it. I'll follow their technology and what they've got. But the Lord is the healer. He rebukes spirits. He restores health. Look at Luke 5:24. Carry this man, and the Bible says that when the multitude went to the housetop in verse 19 and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, don't get any ideas. We're not bringing couches into our church service, okay? But they did. They let the couch down. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes, in verse 21, the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who has that power? Only God." But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath" what? Power upon earth to forgive sins. All he can rebuke unclean spirits, he can restore health, and he can remove sin from a sinner. Hallelujah. Who can take a poor lost sinner, raise him up and set him free. Hallelujah. I'm quoting a song there somewhere, but he's got the power to remove sin. Oh, not only in the lost man, but in the saved man. When it gets into our carnal flesh, we can confess our sins, and he will come down and forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that I can still get on my knees and say, "Lord, forgive me and draw me close again." Because Jesus has the power to remove sins. You wonder why we talk about Jesus all the time? Sometimes we talk about somebody all the time because of the things that they're doing wrong. That's not the case with Jesus. We talk about him all the time because of all the things he does right. He has the power to remove sin. Oh, friend, if you haven't taken advantage and you haven't come to his side in repentance as a Christian, you have no excuse. You have no excuse for living in pride and living apart from the humility and the honor of having Jesus remove sins from your flesh. Hallelujah. Got to kneel down with my little boy this week. I said, "Son, this is how we get right when we've done wrong. Because we all do it. You're not the only one, son." So thankful he removes sins that I can still find a place to get down. Say, "Lord Jesus, you know my heart thought. You know what my mouth said. You know what my wickedness in that flesh did. And God, I'm confessing it because I want you to forgive me. And I want you to draw me close to your side." Yeah. Amen. Oh, it's a hallelujah when somebody gets saved, but it's at least a hallelujah when a Christian gets right. The father sure rejoiced when his son came home in the prodigal son story. He ran to meet him. Yeah. Oh, heaven rejoices when a lost one's saved, but the father rejoiced when his son came back. He removes sin. Oh, I hope that when I'm gray-headed, I can still make known the power of God to my generation and for the one to come. Because Jesus, I'm excited about him. He is the power of God. Look with me in John chapter 10, verse 18. The power of God is seen in his ability to remove sin. They said, only God can do that. And I'm sure Jesus said, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Only God can do that. And that's why I did it. John chapter 10, Jesus said, therefore, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And there may be a question and division, but when he opened the tomb and walked out, there's no more question. There's no more discussion. Checkmate, over. I walked out of the grave because I have the power to lay down my life and to pick it up again, Jesus said. And we see the power of God, not only in what he did, but also in the resurrection, how he died and rose again. Yeah. Philippians chapter 3 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, my friend, if it weren't for the resurrection, we would have no other power to preach about. It is involved with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sufferings, it was conformable unto his death, but the resurrection comprised the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. It is the resurrection that gives me assurance of my faith. If I served a dead Savior, what in the world am I doing? We serve a living Savior who promised to come again. And I look forward to seeing him in the clouds and meeting him in the air. I'll dunk a basketball while I'm heading up. Amen. The resurrection is the power of God. It is the focal point of our faith. To witness without bringing up Jesus resurrecting is not to witness at all. I asked that young boy, I said, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? He said, yeah. I said, thank the Lord. I'm glad you do. Some folks don't yet. But oh, the power of Christ is seen. Romans chapter 1 says he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, let me read it to you. I'm moving quickly, using a lot of verses, but he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, he was introduced as the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I think he proved who he was by all the things he'd done. But if you didn't get the memo, if you didn't get the news, surely when he walked out of the grave and appeared in front of many, an eyewitness account, yes, the power of God was displayed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another power of God through Jesus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know what's amazing? If someone gets a hold of that power, it'll be seen in other areas of their life as well. If someone lets go of that power, it'll be seen in other areas of their life as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us that there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's it reserved for? Look at verse 5. Who are kept by what? You're saved by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. Yeah. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath deceived you? That you begin in the spirit and be complete in the flesh? You can't do that. Who's bewitched you? Who's brought this thought that you got the spirit by faith, but now you keep the spirit by works? No, we're kept by the same power that saved us. I didn't do anything to get saved, and I'm so thankful I'm not doing anything to stay saved. Now, I want to do everything because I'm saved. Can you all say amen to that? I want to be an ambassador. I want to be a light. I want to be for my generation that would see and know the power of God. But friend, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not pending, not possibly revealed, not hopefully revealed, No, it says ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, he's got the power to retain believers. He has the power for the resurrection. And then, oh, we ought to get excited. Luke chapter 21. We're staying in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. And I know sometimes we, in Scripture, references can kind of collide the return and the rapture together. But in Luke 21, talking about the return of Christ, it says in Luke 21, verse number 25, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations." Boy, what's North Korea going to do? What's Russia and Ukraine going to do? What's Turkey and Iran going to do? With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with what? Power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We believe the redemption of our body is when the Lord returns in the clouds and receives us unto Himself. He's already redeemed my spirit and my soul. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. But this body, He's going to also pick up too and change it and make it new. Hallelujah. Hopefully all the wrinkles will be gone, right? And all the hair will be in the right places, right? And all the things will be just the way they He intended to be. I hopefully will be able to be recognized. I'll be so different when he redeems my body. But the return of Christ is with power and great glory. You say, well, I don't understand how people can get saved. I don't either. It's God's work. I don't understand how Jesus is going to come. I don't either. It's God's work. It's not something that you have to understand everything about to believe it's going to happen. All the scoffers throw doubts and accusations against it, but the return of Jesus Christ is foretold, and it is the future event that, again, all the signs will lead to that, and He will come and fight and take the sword, the two-edged sword, and wipe out all the enemies that are against Him and place the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of in the hell and waiting a lake of fire until one day it will become the lake of fire. The return of Christ will exemplify the power of God. And that brings me to our verse. We read it in the beginning, but go back and look at Psalm 71 again. I wonder how you will fit into this passage. I wonder if you're going to be making known the power of God. Preacher, I didn't grow up with it. Well, David said from a youth, Psalm 71, he says, "My mouth will show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation," verse 15. It says in verse 17, "Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." How will you show your generation the power that is to come? How will you make known the righteousness of God? Well, that's a good question. I think we ought to be figuring that one out. I think there ought to be some avenues that we're doing things and working on things. I used to love the guy that would leave tracks in jean pockets of Goodwill. He got kicked out of Walmart for leaving tracks in jean pockets of people that would try him on. I thought, what a great reason to get kicked out of Walmart. Amen. They're putting a track in a pair of jeans pockets. Somebody tries it on and says, oh, wow, there's a message here for me. And you say, you ought to respect things, I know, but what are you doing to let people know about Jesus? Maybe it's not what you leave. Maybe it's what you say. Maybe it's what you take part in. I love the thought, my family got my mom this gift where every day she answers a question about her life and about her husband, about her kids, and then after the year's over, they compile all that into a diary that we get to read to know a little bit more about my mom. Maybe you've done that with a loved one, and I'm excited to read the book. I've lived it. Hopefully some editing happened in those pages. I'm just hoping that some names were left anonymous to protect the innocent or the guilty. But I'm excited about those things. How are you going to tell? How are you going to show? Oh, preacher, they can know God. There's no excuse. It's manifest in them. Yeah, but the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Wouldn't you like to help someone have a better chance to get saved? I know that the salvation of the Lord hath appeared to all men, but wouldn't you like to have someone help someone get a better chance to get saved? Have just a greater opportunity to come to know Christ? Oh, if I lived to be any-headed, I would be happy to be gray-headed as I get older. Amen. If I have any hair on the head, I pray that I could show forth thy strength and the power to everyone that is to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for singing. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 1, where we'll read from. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 this morning. Grateful for a place to meet at and grateful for a person to meet us here, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We believe that he's in the midst of the churches. That's where we see him in Revelation 2 and 3 during this time. And I want to meet with him. And I'm glad that you came along to meet too. It's a blessing to be here and with you and share this time. If you're visiting, I didn't recognize guests, but I know Brother Chris has some friends with him today. Thanks for coming. Dean, is it? And Mary, Dean and Mary. And then I seen back there Jenna, a niece there. Give me that name again, Jenna. Lydia?
Lydia and Leah.
Lydia and Leah. One's downstairs, one's upstairs. Any other people I miss recognizing? We're glad you came. Any other first time? Yes, yeah. Hey, glad you're here, Stacy. Thank you for coming. Did I get that right? Rice, Stephanie. Yes, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Knew the face and got the name mixed up. Sometimes I even get my kids' names wrong, too, okay? That happens from time to time. Whatever your name is, I did wrong, come over here, right? Romans chapter number 1, let's read verse 16. I used to always think my mom is so weird, she can't remember my name different from my kid or my brothers and sisters, and now I have kids, and now my mother's normal. She's very normal. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We'll talk about these verses and then look for a message and a sermon in the midst of them. Okay, let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God, I just want to thank you personally that you never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you publicly that I can admit I need help, I need wisdom, and you promise to grant it. And then I pray that potentially that there's someone here that's never trusted Christ or never understood what being saved means, that today you would capture their heart, their attention, and Lord, we would be able to rejoice with heaven if someone comes to know you as their personal Savior. Just a blessing. Thank you for the day that I was born again, and I thank you for holding me until the end. Pray for those who couldn't be here, Lord. Pray for those who wouldn't be here and all the different situations of the day, and thank you for all those that are here. Pray that you would put your hand of blessing around us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage in Romans chapter 1 is continuing the chapter. We looked at it in Sunday school a little bit because we take a chapter during the week and just pick a verse that kind of speaks to you, and you can share it in Sunday school. We call it the hear, handwrite one, explain it, apply it, and retell it. Just a method that I learned from one of my preacher friends. I know it's been other people have used different Bible study methods like that. And this Romans chapter 1 was the chapter we looked at today. And it gets into some cultural things and some things that obviously as we get closer and nearer to the return of Christ, we get further away from the convictions and the fundamental things of Christ in our culture. That we were told that would happen. As it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Lord returns. But chapter 1, verse 16 is a verse that gives some excitement about the gospel of Christ. It says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When you're ashamed of something, you're afraid to identify with it because of the perceived thoughts or stigma or the time of that day. I haven't wore this tie for 31 years. Have I told you all that? I have not wore this tie for 31 years, but I'm not ashamed now. I tease about that. In fact, the early service, I even buttoned my jacket because I thought, man, I don't want to jinx them. I want them to win, so I don't want to be too pride and boastful. But, hey, you'll know, Sandy, I did give 2 missionary verses to the Brown family in Mexico. And if I would have thought about it, I'd have picked a different family than the Browns family. But I'm trying to be cordial. No, when you're ashamed of something, you don't identify with it. You try to avoid it. And there are things in our past that we've been ashamed of. Things I've done that I'm glad that you all don't know about. Somebody will say amen. There's things that all of us would have to say, man, I wish that wouldn't have happened. And there's a little bit of shame. I think it's one of God's inner conviction works. When a child does something or is about to do something, they go and hide before they do it. Why? Because there's some shame there. They don't want it to be seen. And so forth. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their evil deeds thereof. And so there's like a we want to hide from it. Statistically, more crimes are done in the night than are done in the day. It's just the statistics and records of those things. Well, in this verse, there's some excitement. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's the thought we're going to look at. It's the power of God. Everyone should hear and see about the power of God. Brother Will was praying this morning early on in our prayer meeting and early in the morning. He said, Lord, we just want to see your power and your might today. And that's a great prayer because I think of the power of God like the Red Sea splitting. I think of the power of God like the dead being raised back to life. I think of the power of God in a lot of different facets, but usually some supernatural strength and force. But this verse tells us the power of God is seen in the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And that is the literal power of God that would change someone's attitude, actions, and outlook in life just by believing that Jesus rose from the dead. You better believe it. You better believe it. Because that's what I'm not ashamed of. I'm excited about that. I'm so excited that I know that anyone who comes in contact with this message could be changed forever. Anyone could. Everyone should, but anyone could. And I think there's some excitement about the power of God. Now, the Bible says in verse number 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And literally, the righteousness of God comes on us through Jesus Christ. If you believe on him, he imputes. That's a nice big theological word, but basically it means he puts it to your account. And so I don't have righteousness, but the Lord puts Christ's righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, for therein, in that gospel, is righteousness of God revealed. And then it says, from faith to faith. This is awesome because we are excited and now we get to express this gospel message from faith to faith. Somebody had the faith and shared it to you. You get a chance to have the faith and share it to someone else. And that's the way that it will be expressed. And so somebody else can decide, hey, you know what? I need to think about this because something's going on in their life that's made me contemplate it. We've been looking at getting some little devotion booklets for people, and certain people have handed me different publications, and I'm just careful. I try to be careful about the Bible more than anything else in our church, not being brutally banging people over the head with it, but I'm really convicted about using the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, as our standard for Scripture and stuff. And so somebody handed me this, it's called Baptist Bread. I'm going to order some, and you're welcome to take one when they come. But this was a devotion, And I read it this morning. Somebody put it on my desk, and I just read it. And it's about Paul and Silas when they were in jail and they were imprisoned. And the devotion says that, I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It says, if this was the last verse of Acts chapter 16, we would conclude that Paul and Silas must have missed the vision and been out of the will of God, you know, when they were imprisoned and they were beaten. However, we know the rest of the story. Through the miracle of the jail being opened and no flight of the prisoners, two preachers singing after a beating. I'm not going to sing if we get beat this afternoon, I'll tell you that. But a jailer's family was born again, baptized, and the Philippian church was birthed. And so that's a great, you know, great thought about Acts 16. And I read that and I thought, oh yeah, I know that story. And I love that passage. But here's the story that got me. July 19th, 1651, three Baptist preachers, Pastor Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and John Crandall, traveled 80 miles on foot to Lynn, Massachusetts, to encourage an old man who was sick with a private worship service in his home. So this is 81 miles by foot traveled to hold a church service in a sick guy's home. Not a revival, not a tent meeting, not thousands of people, just one guy. They all went, and here's the story. For the crime of holding an unauthorized church service, Obadiah Holmes was beaten until blood ran in his shoes. From the persecution, Henry Dunster, the first president of what would become Harvard College, began to study, why would the Baptist endure such a thing for a church service? It was through his study of the Baptist and baptism only being administered after salvation, Henry Dunster refused to have his child baptized and became a Baptist believer. For this, Henry Dunster was forced to resign his presidency of the college. These events stirred many to be saved and birthed the first Baptist church of Massachusetts in a staunchly Puritan colony. And I read that and I thought, wow, somebody was willing to live out their faith no matter what anybody else said about it. And then what they suffered for that spurred somebody else along to investigate, why would they do that? Why would they live like that? Why would they take a beating to have just a church service? And it spurred on the investigation of, well, then why would they not baptize infants? Why don't they do that? What's so weird about this Baptist faith? Watch. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You and I have been influenced by someone else's faith. Sometimes we're influenced in a poor way, and you've met somebody that claimed to be a Christian, didn't live it very righteously. That happens. Welcome to life in any century, because we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. Amen? But some of you have been in contact with someone who really, really impressed and really got your attention with the way they lived out their faith, and it caused you to think about it and to contemplate it, and then maybe to be converted. See, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Look at this, though. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven in verse 18. Whether someone represents God the right way or the wrong way, God will still represent himself always. And the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's fascinating to me that when God makes a law in the Bible, then there are direct consequences for breaking that specific law. I've used this before, but just for an example, do you know Adam and Eve, they were the first two people on earth and they had children? And then Cain was able to kill Abel. That's how I remember him. Okay, Cain was able to kill Abel. And then they had another son named Seth. And then it says Cain went out and married his wife, and everybody says, okay, preacher, if Cain and Abel were the first two kids, and then he married a wife, where'd that wife come from? I'm like, I know, he married his sister. It's gross, but he did, okay? He was from Arkansas, and he married his sister, okay? That's what happened. And you say, well, that's not right. That's against the law. And you're right, but that law was not given until Leviticus. And so God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and they did it for almost 900 years. You think you had a lot of kids, Pelfreys. Wait till you see Adam and Eve's family tree, amen? I bet they didn't stop at 10 or 12. I mean, there's hundreds of them maybe. And so you say, well, wait a second. But when God makes a law in Leviticus and says you cannot marry your close of kin no matter what situation you're in, you know what happens if a brother and sister get married and try to have children now? There's consequences. There's consequences. And we can figure out it's this reason, that reason. I'll tell you what reason it is. Because all unrighteousness, the wrath of God, will be revealed because God will, for anyone who holds the truth in unrighteousness. That's the answer. God will, well, these people are getting away with all kinds. No, they're not. No, they're not. Maybe someone's got the long suffering of God waiting until they get saved and God's being merciful till they come to know Christ. But if you're a good old Christian, you've been saved and you're living unrighteously, God will discipline you quickly. He has that right over all of our lives because he owns us. So look, the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then look at verse number 19. I'm excited about it. It's expressed, and look, it's evident. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, what's it say? It's not only outside of us from heaven or from others, it's in you. The salvation of our Lord hath appeared to all men. You can tell me you don't believe, and you might choose not to believe, but there's something in you that's screaming to get your attention because God says he's placed it in us all. How does that happen, preacher? Why can't I get eternity off my mind? Why am I worried about life after death? I don't even believe this. And I've heard people say things like this, and I say, I know why. Because God placed something inside of you. He did it to all of us. And look, it says, because of this, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even if you don't respond to it inwardly, you can look around and say, this stuff didn't just happen accidentally. There had to be some design, is the argument that many give. When I pulled up into the driveway and I see that the snow was plowed, I thought, somebody's been here with a snow plow. It didn't just get removed accidentally. Somebody. And look, there's piles of it on the side. Man, I'm glad that somebody did that. I didn't just say, nope, there was no, I don't believe in snow plows. They don't exist. No, I can see the evidence of it around. And that's the way the scripture describes the creation of God. You can look around and see, and that things are made. Now look at verse 20, the end of it says, so that they are without excuse. I'm excited about the power of God that anyone gets saved. It's expressed from faith to faith and from heaven to man. It's evident inside of you, and it's also evidenced around you. But then the final point of this little passage says there's no excuse. And you know what? When someone dies and stands before God, they may say, well, I didn't accept Christ because there were some horrible Christians that lived around me and made me despise that Christ. And God's going to say, yeah, but there's no excuse. Or you may say, I had a horrible upbringing. Hey, I grew up in Cincinnati. I've got a horrible upbringing, amen, as far as fandom goes. And you could say all you want, but there's not going to be an excuse when you stand in front of God for not receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, that's what we would say to someone who doesn't know Jesus, but I'm preaching the church here a little bit. If we know him as your Savior, would you say amen?
Amen.
Do we have an excuse not to serve him? What excuse would we have not to serve him? Those of us who know his forgiveness, know the future promised, what excuse would I have to say, I'm just not going to serve you? Thank you for the gift. I don't really want to have anything to do with you. Wow, there was questions this week in our family about what do we believe and what do we hold on to as far as church and prayer and Bible reading and things that we do for God. And let me just be plain, none of those things will take me to heaven. But why wouldn't I do them if I'm already going to heaven? I have no excuse not to love Jesus. He's loved me before I ever loved him. He gave his life for me before I ever was born. He stayed on my case and continued to knock on the door of my heart before I accepted him. How could I not serve him? There is no excuse for the Christian who says, I'm just not going to be involved with the things of God. Oh, you can make up an excuse, but there is none that will stand in the court of heaven. wow, preacher, you make us feel bad when we don't serve Jesus. Amen, amen. I'm trying to. No, I'm trying to teach you that there's no excuse. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want us to see that since there's no excuse, I want us to be a part of letting the power of God be made known. In verse number, look at verse 17 again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Go with me to Psalm 71. We're going to start with this verse and we're going to end with it. And the ending's a little further away than the beginning. But let's look at Psalm 71. Let me show you a verse that is important for this message. Psalm 71, verse number 14. If you turn there, Psalm's in the middle of your Bible. It says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. See, he's talking about that righteousness that we have from the Lord. Verse 16, I will go, Psalm 71:16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So if any of us have found the Lord as our Savior, we realize we're not good. We're nothing special in our own. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But I've got his righteousness, and I want to let everybody know you can have it too. You can have the righteousness of Christ clothing you in the eyes of God so that God could justify letting someone like me into heaven. He says, this is what I'm going to talk about. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Some of you in this room probably got saved as a kid in junior church or Sunday school. I was in church. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My mom and dad drug me to church every service. You know what I'm talking about? That was my drug problem. Every service I was there. Before I was born, I was in the choir. My mom was in a Christmas cantata in December, and I was born in the blizzard of January, 1978. I was there before I came out. And in junior church, there was a lady named Verda Taylor, Norm and Verda Taylor, and they would teach junior church every week. And I remember that she brought me out of junior church, and that day, that little church we were in, about 75 people could sit in the auditorium, and about 150 kids could sit in the back. But he brought me forward and said, Jeremy got saved today. And I remember praying, but I don't remember exactly everything. And I got a little older, I prayed again. But I have been taught from my youth up, and maybe you're like this, that you've been able to talk about Jesus from a young boy or girl and up until however old you are today. Praise the Lord. Some people got saved as an adult. Some people got saved as they were older, and they just received the Lord. And now you're like, how do I do this? But I tell you this, when you get saved as an adult, it's very much your calculated decision. When you get saved as a child, you've been brainwashed the right way. And you're going to get brainwashed one way or the other. You might as well get it washed the right way. That's what I tell people. I just had mine washed the clean way, amen, instead of the... But as an adult, sometimes people have really calculated because they've lived on both sides, and now I want Jesus Christ. And not that there's any more importance or any... I would rather a child get saved because they got more life to live. But when an adult does it, sometimes you realize, hey, they are really serious about doing this. But it says, from my youth on, look at verse 18. I can preach this verse today. Now also when I am old and what?
Gray.
Amen. I still got a little gray up there. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Oh, I hope that when I'm gray-headed and old, I can still share with people the power of God and still have something to say to my generation and the generation to come. I got to pray this week with my little boy, and I'm getting a little ahead of my points, but one of the points we're going to look at is Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Did you know that? In the Bible, in the story in the book of Luke, it's also in Mark, there was a man that was dropped from the ceiling on a couch. Don't get any ideas, no couches in our church, but they dropped the ceiling, and they dropped him down the midst, and Jesus saw their faith, and he healed the man, and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. And all the people around said, who is this guy to blaspheme God? Only God can forgive sins. And I'm sure Jesus was going, I know. I know only God can forgive sins. That's why I'm telling you. So you'll know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins on the earth. And I'm so thankful that I can tell someone, hey, you know what you've done and what you've been through, but God can forgive you for everything. He has the power to forgive sins. I can tell a Christian, as I mentioned, I got to kneel down on the couch with my little boy, and we prayed that God would forgive us of some things. My boy, he's already been saved. He asked the Lord into his heart, and I said, now this is what we do when we disappoint the Lord and we do things that we shouldn't. We confess it. And so we got down, and it was sorrowful. I'm glad I can do that, because I know I need that just as much as he needs that sometimes. I'm glad that God has the power to forgive sins. He'll save a sinner from hell, but he'll also save a saint from sorrow. Amen. Because sin brings it when we allow it to creep into our life after salvation. And so the verse says that when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I want to share with you some of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is my generation, and you came to hear it. Yes. Somebody asked me the other day, I was teasing that I wanted to preach something on my birthday, and I didn't. And they said, what would you have preached if you did? I'm working on that sermon. It's coming, okay? It's coming. But look at this. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. I want to tell you some things about the power of God through Jesus. Luke chapter 4. This is some of the life of Jesus. We'll kind of stay in Luke just to look at a few verses in order there. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. It says that he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice. Now, I know that in churches today, there's never anyone that has an unclean spirit while they're at church, right? Never happens, I'm sure. But a little sarcasm there. Verse 34, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Boy, the unclean spirit didn't have any identity issues with Jesus, did he? Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, I know in Scripture there's an account of some people that tried to cast out evil spirits, and they jumped on the people that were trying to cast them out. And there needs to be some care and concern. And you say, well, preacher, don't you believe you have power? I do. I believe the power that we have is to preach the gospel. I believe the gospel is the power of God. I think that's what changes people. I don't think I have healing in these hands. I also know I don't have mechanic ability, construction ability, or a lot of other abilities with these hands, okay? But I know that me laying my hands on you is probably not going to heal you, but I can lay this word of God in my hands and use it to get into your heart. And so I'm careful when it comes to these things, but the Lord Jesus had power over them. He rebuked the evil spirit, and he had power that the evil spirit recognized who he was and removed himself from the person that he was inside of. Amazing. This is the power of God. Look at this next one. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees, doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. God, Jesus has the power to restore health. Now, not always does it happen, and I've prayed for a lot of people to get better, and you say, well, they didn't. But I know that God's healed their soul for eternity, and that's a lot better than keeping me down here forever. But I'm just telling you, God has the ability that he can restore health. Well, don't you believe in healing? I sure do. Again, I don't think it's in these hands, but I do believe that the Lord's a great physician. A lady after service in the early church today, she said, preacher, I'm telling you, I don't know what you think, but I was in such pain this recently, my sciatica nerve, and I just prayed. I'm telling you, it just left. And I went back to work. I told my boss, the Lord healed me. He healed me, and I have no other answer, but the Lord healed me. I'm like, praise the Lord. I don't know how to manufacture that, but I know that God's able to do that in people's lives. He healed me of my horrible sense of humor. He did. I used to have, just teasing. He restores health. Then he removes sin. I gave you, but it's in Luke 5:24, if you want to look at it, that ye may know the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. Boy, what a wonderful message that a sinner can have their sins forgiven and be saved. But what a wonderful message a saint can have their fleshly sins forgiven so they can be close again to the Savior. Both messages are relevant. Both messages are needed. If you've never come to Christ, you need the gospel. If you've already come to Christ, you need the Lord Jesus to be your intercessor and to confess those things to get right with Him. The power to forgive sin, remove sin. And then the power of the resurrection. Go with me to John chapter 10. All of these miracles that are recorded by Jesus, by the disciples, and and written down in the gospel accounts, they were not done in a corner. They were not unheard of or just a fairy tale. There's all kinds of records of him going in front of the Roman judge and the stone and all these things. But in John 10, verse 17 says, my Father loved me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I've often said this to people who have struggled with the deity of Christ. What I mean is there are some that believe that Jesus was here. He was a teacher. Obviously, you can't just make up this figure that has so much evidence. You ever write a check and write the date, 2022? From the birth of Christ. That's all those schools are trying to change that to the common era. It's still B.C. and A.D., the year of our Lord. The whole calendar revolves around the birth of Jesus Christ. It'd be quite strange for that all to be made up, wouldn't it? But some have said, well, I just don't think that he rose from the dead. And I've said this before. If Jesus was just a good teacher and was not going to rise from the dead, why in the world would he mention the resurrection? That has no bearing on any of the lessons or the teachings that he taught, but it has everything to do with the person that he said he was. See, if there was just a charlatan trying to get fame and fortune, you wouldn't predict you're going to rise from the dead because you know you ain't got the power to do that. That doesn't happen. You can claim other things that maybe people couldn't check, but when you die, they're going to check your pulse. They're going to put you in the casket or in the grave. And Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down, I have power to take it up again. Amazing, that confidence, and because he knew what was going to happen. He was the Lord, and the assurance is that there was a resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. And I'm about done having you turn places, just two more places after this. Romans chapter 1, Paul writing, and it says, in verse 3, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he was born in the Jewish lineage and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If there was any question who he was before he died on the cross, there surely should not be any question of who he was after he rose from the dead. And that's why I have no problem preaching to people, you must have Jesus. He's the only one that rose from the dead by his own power. That proves that he's victorious over death, sin, hell, and the grave. And I'm going to face sin, death, and I would face hell and the grave if it were not for Jesus and his power of the gospel. And so it's proved. You can see the power by his rebuking spirit, by his restoring health, by his removing sin, by the resurrection of himself, and then I'm thankful for this. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. The power of God is not only seen when I got saved or when your sins were forgiven, although that certainly is a mighty good day if you've been forgiven of your sin. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God. You mean I'm saved by the power of God? Yes. I can't explain it, but God saved you because He forgave you through Christ. Well, that same power is keeping me? Yes. You're not keeping yourself. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, not pending to be revealed or hopefully to be revealed. It says ready. Ready to be revealed in the last time. You ever play hide and go seek? You count to 10, you go, ready or not, here I come. It was cracking me up, hilarious, Wednesday night. Judson's 3 and Everett's 3, Everett Roush, and they were both trying to play hide-and-go-seek, and they were getting mad that the other one was counting, and they were trying to push each other to stop counting. Neither one can count, by the way, and they're 3. But they were putting their hands over their eyes and go, ready or not? They're trying to say ready or not to look for the other kids. And they were getting upset that each other pushed. They are like little rivals in the nursery, and it's just cracking me up because they're both about to say, ready or not? You're kept by the power because you're ready. It's not a not. You are ready to be revealed. It the same power that saved me is the same power that's keeping me saved. That's the power of God. I think I want to tell my generation with my gray hair about the power of God and the generation and those to come. I want to share with them, you can be confident about eternity in heaven, not because of your good works, but because of His good work on the cross. The last thing that I want to show you is in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, there's going to be a day when the power of God will not only be seen from others, the wrath of God will not only be revealed from heaven, the God Himself will not only be revealed inside of people, but there's going to be a day in Luke 21 that the world's going to look up and they're going to see Him coming with power and great glory. Luke 21, verse number 25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress of nations. What do you mean distress of nations? North Korea, Russia, Ukraine, Iran, Turkey, Middle East, just to name a few. Perplexity. Anybody understand how all that stuff works? I sure don't. The sea and the waves roaring. Well, that's global warming. No, that's God coming. That's what's going on. It's God coming. He said these would be signs before He comes. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The power of the Lord will be seen in His return. Jesus is coming again. The more the people doubt it and dispute it, is more evidence that He's really going to do it. Yes. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It tells you all about that. I don't know how we could not be excited about the speed at which things are transpiring and advancing and continuing to spiral towards the end of this age when Jesus said these things would happen before I come back. Friend, if I didn't know the Lord, I sure would want to find out before He comes back to know me. Jesus is coming. His power will be seen. And so Psalm 71 told me, that I told David, I want to rehearse it. I'm known as a child, and I want to make known his works, but I want to make His strength and His power known to my generation and to the generation that would come. I don't get to see these little kids downstairs a lot. Become Bible school in the summer and some of the summer camps and things. Man, I want to be able to share with them the things that I know from the Word of God. I want them to see a gray-headed preacher that's got something in that head and something worth sharing and telling them about the Word of God. The power of God. Here's my question. How are you going to share to your generation the power of God? What are you going to involve yourself with that will be a testament and some footprints in the sand, so to speak, that you have done your best to show your generation the things of God? Mike Black told me last night he went to Marietta College. He played football there. And the running back that was on the team when Mike was an offensive lineman got inducted to the Hall of Fame for that college. And so he went there last night, and he said, you know, when I was the offensive lineman, he was the most humble running back. He always thanked us linemen. I'm like, he better have. You're the guys paving the way, right, and making it happen. And the running back got in the Hall of Fame, but I guarantee he wouldn't have got there unless he had some big offensive linemen moving the things. Mike said the running back got up and he said, I want to first thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for everything in my life. And he said, man, it was just refreshing. It was just a good moment to watch a guy who had some success still give glory and let the power be made known. Now, not every one of us are going to get inducted to the Hall of Fame or whatever sport or whatever activity you're part of. But I wonder, how are you sharing with your generation, or what steps are you taking to make Jesus known among your people? Well, I don't have to, preacher. I go to your church. You're doing a fine job. I see you 1 hour, some of you 2 or 3 hours a week. You see a lot of other people that I never see and never want to see me. How are you going to make it known? Do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy? Psalm says, even when I'm gray-headed, I want to make it known. I want to make sure people know the power of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I pray that today that this congregation would know your power to forgive.